This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
We are back in the Gospel of John, and I'm in chapter 14. I hope that you took some time to read through 14 or at least look at it a little bit. And if you haven't, it's okay, because we're going to go through it together today. We had the week off last week because I was talking about something that had happened in my life, and it was really amazing. And God was definitely involved and just very encouraging and enlightening. If you haven't, weren't here last week, you can listen to it online. Just go to nwcc777.com and look under audio, expand it, and you can find it. The week before last, though, before I talked about that, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure. And what he was doing was giving them words of hope and instruction. We need hope, we need instruction, we need help, because we just can't do it on our own. We need other people. We need to be sustained. We need to be sometimes carried. Sometimes we need to be pointed out, like, hey, you need to go this way. You know, we're always looking for direction, looking for hope. And that's what Jesus was doing. He started in this upper room discourse, John chapter 13. And the first thing he does is they're sitting at the table, and he drops down and he washes their feet. And they're like, oh man, what are you doing? I mean, this is the Son of God. This is Jesus, the King of Kings. And he's on his knees washing their feet, teaching them what it truly means to walk in humility, to be a servant. And so as he is displaying love and teaching them, he begins to talk about his departure. And he says in verse 33, he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now this is a shock to them. They had just spent 3.5 years with Jesus, walking with him, learning from him, following him. And now he's telling them, and he's been teaching them along the way that he's not going to be here forever. He's been talking about his mission, but they're not grasping it because they can't see it. They can't fully understand that the king would come and die. And so they're struggling with this, like, what do you mean you're going to leave? You know, you're going to leave us. And Peter says, hey, I'll go wherever you go. And he says, really? He says, look, you're going to deny me 3 times. So there was some discouragement. I think some bewilderment. I think they were shocked. I mean, Jesus was saying, I'm going away and you can't come with me. One of you is a traitor. He's a snake. And Peter, your leader, is going to disown me 3 times. They're completely, I think, devastated. And not only is Peter going to disown me and one of you is a traitor, but the devil's going to come and he's going to tempt you. He's going to come against you. I mean, if you read Luke 22 verses 31 and 2, he tells them that Satan will sift you like wheat. There's a lot against you. That's a lot going on in your life. The devil's against me. One of us is a traitor. Jesus is leaving us. They're struggling. They need hope. So Jesus gives them hope. The first thing he instructs is put your hope in me. Trust in me. Look to me. Because when we're discouraged, when we're depressed, where do we need to look? Can we look inside ourselves and find something good? No, because there's nothing good within us. We need to look to Jesus. So he says in verse 1, chapter 14, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. These are commands. They're not suggestions. He's like, look, this is what you need to do. Believe in God. Believe in me. Why? Because I'm your hope. I'm your answer. Everybody struggles. We've all been depressed. We've all been discouraged. We've gone through our ups and downs. And when you're hurting, you've got to speak truth to yourself, because God is the author of truth. Psalms 42:11, David in depression says, why so downcast, O my soul? But then he answers himself, put your hope in God. We need to speak to ourselves. We all talk to ourselves anyway, right? It only looks crazy when somebody's watching. or if you start answering yourself back. That's when you got to worry, all right? If you start talking to yourself and then you find yourself answering yourself back, you could have some mental disorder, all right? That's when you might want to get a little help. But it's okay to talk to yourself. It's okay. But we should talk to ourselves biblically. We should talk to ourselves about what we're going through. And we should speak the truth. We should start saying, man, God is for me. Who can be against me? If neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation can separate me from the love of God, who can separate me? Who can take me out of his hand? We have to speak truth. Greater is he who is in me, John 4:4, than he who is in the world. We got to speak truth to ourselves. We need to think biblically, because there will be times when you're discouraged. We also have to learn, and I've told you this a million times if I've said it once, rest in his promises. I've asked you to buy a promise book to learn his promises, because our foundation of our faith is built on his promises. Jesus, knowing that they are discouraged, knowing that they are in distress, gives them a promise. He says in verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's the key, the promise. I will come again. He didn't leave them hopeless. He gave them hope. He gave them a promise to hold on to. I will come again. Jesus promises, I will come again. Not just to visit, but I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus lays out a promise here saying, look, I know you're discouraged, but it's okay. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in me. It's all right. I'm going, but I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm not saying goodbye. I'm saying I'll see you later. And there's a big difference in goodbyes and I'll see you later, because goodbyes are finality. Goodbye. It's done. You know, at funerals, when it's for a believer, I always say, hey, this is not goodbye. This is just, I'll see you later. Because that's our hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, that one day he will return to take us to be where he is. This is a promise. I didn't make it. Jesus did. And he is faithful and just. Paul said it this way to the third church in Thessalonica. He said, but we do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant, depending on your translation, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. We have hope because Jesus has given us his promises, and we can build our life on the promises of God because they are faithful and true. Let me ask you just a quick question. Do you know what name Jesus will have on his thigh when he comes back? In Revelation 20, faithful and true. He's always faithful and he's always true because he is the truth. So if he says he'll come back, he will come back. And in Paul's own words, he says, we don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope, because we have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. They're not dead. They're only sleeping. Because we have already crossed over, according to John 5:24. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you've crossed over from death to life. We're never going to die. Never. Crossing over into life. To live for all eternity with him. He says, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, we're not asleep, we're alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. That's our hope. That's our promise. So we will always be with the Lord. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And He will always be with you. No matter what you're going through right here, right now, He's with you. Whether it be death, divorce, destruction, disease, heartache, He's right here. Whatever you are struggling with, Jesus is always with you. He will always be with you. He will never leave you and never forsake you. And He has given you the promise that not only will I never leave you, not only will I never forsake you, I'm coming back for you. And that's good news. Isn't that good news? I'm coming back for you. Jesus gives us hope. He looks at His disciples. And He says, and you know the way where I am going. You know the way. Hope doesn't disappoint us. You know where I'm going. But they don't. They can't get it. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way? Which is, this is honest and simple. It's like, I'm a little slow. I'm a few fries short of a Happy Meal and I just can't get it. But really, it's because the Holy Spirit hadn't enlightened them yet. The Holy Spirit hadn't descended. They hadn't been filled. And so they couldn't grasp it all, the magnitude of it, what was really happening. All they knew is they'd spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and now He's talking about going somewhere. And they don't even get that He's dying yet. They haven't even grasped that. You're going somewhere, and we can't go with you? What's that about? We just spent 3.5 years following You. We left our families. We left our jobs. We left our careers. We left our bank accounts. We left everything to follow You. And now You're saying You're going away and we can't come? They don't understand. They are confused. You ever feel confused? Man, which way do I go? Do I go left? Do I go right? What do I do? You know, which decision do I make? What choices do I have? When you feel confused, you need to turn to Jesus. You got to turn to Him because He is our peace. He is our refuge. He is our hope. The disciples didn't know where He was going, so they didn't understand. So Jesus told them, I am the way. I am not only the way, I am the only way. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to the Father. There's no other way to Jesus except through His death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus makes a bold statement. He says in verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am. There you go. That I am statement used for the sixth time here. It's used 7 times in the Gospel of John. When they asked God in Exodus, when Moses comes to God, and he's having this discussion with Him. And he says, God, who should I tell him sent me? And God says, I am that I am. Jesus makes the same statement 7 times in the Gospel of John. And John records it that way because he wants the world to know that Jesus is God. I am. I am that I am. I don't have a name. I just am. I exist. And because I exist, all other things exist. I hold all things together. And so Jesus in His 6th statement says, I am. The first time Jesus said, I am was in John chapter 6 verse 48. He said, I am the bread of life. John chapter 8 verse 12. He said, I am the light of the world. John chapter 10 verse 9. He said, I am the gate or the door depending on your translation. John chapter 10 verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He is the great I am. Chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. I am. And right here in chapter 14, verse 6, He says, I am the way. Why is Jesus the way? Because He is the truth and the life. I am the way because I am the truth and I am the life. And you can't come to the Father but by me. I am the way. There is no other way. You might try to find another way. You might try to work yourself into heaven. You might think if I'm good and my goodness outweighs my badness, then God might let me in. He might wink at my sin. But it doesn't work that way. Jesus is the only way. We'll see one more I am statement that He's going to make in the upper room. John chapter 15 verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. And our job is to abide in the vine, because if we abide in the vine, then we'll bear much fruit. But apart from Him, we can do nothing. It's His work in us. It's His work through us. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one. What does no one mean? It means absolutely no one. It's a complete, absolute statement. In a world that doesn't believe in absolutes, Jesus says, absolutely, I am the only way. I am the way. And I am the truth. And I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way because He is the truth and He is the life. And the Father is the truth and the life. And Jesus is the embodiment of the Father here on earth. So the world is seeing the Father through Jesus, and He wants them to understand that. But more importantly, He wants them to know that there is no other way to get to the Father. That's why Luke said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he said, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. If you're not saved because of what Jesus has done for you, you're not saved. And you will spend eternity separated from God. Jesus came and laid down His life that we might know Him, that we might know the Father. There's no way to get to the Father but through Jesus. Paul said it this way, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6. He says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus is the only way. He is the one that brings us, reconciles us back to the Father. You say, well, why are we separated? Because we're sinful. By nature, we are all totally depraved. There is nothing good that lives within us. We're sinful. And we need Jesus. We need His grace. We need His mercy. We need forgiveness. And forgiveness came through the cross. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that somebody paid for your debt? He paid a debt that He did not owe. And we owe a debt that we cannot pay. But Jesus paid it for us. So to Him we give our lives because of what He has given for us. So the disciples look at Him and they're kind of dumbfounded. They're like, what are you talking about? We don't grasp this. We're kind of confused here. And Jesus says, look guys, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. What a bold declaration of His deity. You've seen the Father right here. Show us what God's like. You're looking at Him. That's what He's saying. Right here. You want to know who the Father is? I'm the Father. I and the Father are one. You see me, you see Him. You see Him, you see me. They cannot be separated. The Godhead is one. And so He makes this bold declaration. And Philip, the spokesman at the time, who doesn't really grasp this because he can't get his mind wrapped around it, says, Lord, show us the Father. He just said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're one. Look, if you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. You know Him because I'm right here. So Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. And it is enough for us. Basically saying, look, if you'll just show us who the Father is, if you'll just point the way, we're a little slow. But if you'll just give us the sign, if you'll say, all right, here's the Father, we'll see the Father. You know, maybe you can like magically make Him poof and appear, and we'll look at Him and be like, yep, there's the Father. They're confused. Like, just show us the Father. That'll be enough. I mean, not that all He's already done. Not that all He is enough. But if you'll show us, isn't that us? Isn't that what we always want? God, just show us. If you'll just give me a sign. God, if you'll show me what to do. What do you think this is for? Man, He's given us His Word to teach us and instruct us on how to live. The Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. Right? That's what it is. It's how to live while we're here. It's how to walk, how to talk, how to share. So Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Now look, when people come knocking on your door on Saturday, and they say, hey, we want to talk to you, and they got these pretty little pamphlets in their hands, sit them down and talk about this verse. Say, hey, I know that you believe that Jesus was a good teacher, but you don't believe that he is God. Well, why did he say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Why did he say that? Why did he say that, don't you know me by now? After so long? I mean, he is saying as clear as he can say it, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he says, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has what? Has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? How can you say that? Don't you realize that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Look, Jesus is God. One of the major points for John writing this epistle, this letter, was because he wanted people to realize that Jesus was God. He wanted them to know that, to see that, to understand the truth, that Jesus wasn't just a good man, that he wasn't just a good teacher, but that he was God in the flesh. And that's why he starts his letter with that 14-verse prologue, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And that's why he closes it, sandwiches it together with verse 14 where he says, and the Word became flesh. He made his dwelling among us that we might behold his glory, his grace, his truth. Jesus is God. And if he is God, then we owe him everything. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus basically gives them three major reasons why they should believe that he is one with the Father and the Father is in him. The first one is simple. He says right in the beginning, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? You can see because of his character that he is godlike. Look at the way I live. Don't you believe that the Father's in me and I'm in? Just watch the way I live. You've seen the things I've done. You hear what I say. Because of his character, you should believe that I am one with the Father. Second reason, because of his words. They're not his own. They're his Father's words. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you are not my own. I don't speak on my own authority. And the third, he says, if you don't even believe that, believe on account of the works themselves, the miracles that you see me do. Who can raise the dead? Who can give sight to a man born blind? Who can hear a paralytic that had never walked or moved, and I gave him complete mobility? He said, if you don't believe what I'm saying, believe in what I've done. You've seen him. Look, Jesus came to set an example for us and to redeem us. Two purposes. First, redemption. We call that reconciliation. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven and reconciled back to the Father, right? He brings us back. So that we're not enemies with God, but we're children of God. We're adopted into the family. He grafts us into the vine. All right? So now we're adopted. We're his children. And what do fathers want from their kids? They want to leave a legacy. They want their kids to carry on their work. And that's exactly what Jesus wants from us. You are his child, and he wants to leave a legacy in your life. He wants you, and he wants me to carry on his work. That's what he desires from us, that we would carry out the work that he began. We need to finish his work. Look, he's not coming back to the last person that needs to be saved is going to be saved. And when that last person hears the gospel and responds, Jesus is coming. He's coming. And we need to be ready. And we need to be working. While we're here, we should be waiting on his leading and direction. And we should be working for his will and his purpose and his glory. That's our job. That's what we're called to do. Jesus said in verse 12, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me. Do you believe in Jesus? That's not a trick question. Do you believe in Jesus? It's a yes or no question. Right. Either you do or you don't. You're either on this side of the fence or you're on that side. If you believe in Jesus, what does he say? He says, truly, truly, this is Jesus. I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Are you doing the works that Jesus did? That's what you got to ask yourself. And if not, why? If you say you believe, then why aren't you doing what Jesus did? We are called to do the works that he has done. And I'm not talking about the miracles. That's not what people automatically go to that. Oh yeah, well, I'm going to start raising the dead and I'm going to start giving sight to the blind and I'm going to heal the sick. That's not what he's talking about. He said, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. What does that mean? Well, because I'm going to the Father, and who am I going to send? The Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit is going to reside in you. God lives in you. God lives in me. We have the power of God in us to proclaim the gospel, to reap the harvest, to see his hands move in ways that we can't even begin to understand. If we would just get out of the way. This morning we had a devotion in our family life meeting. First verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine nature has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything is in us. Whether you're a 2-month-old Christian or a 20-year-old Christian. Now, at 2 months old, you might not know how to access that power. You don't know how to walk in that power. And that's a problem. Is a lot of Christians never grow up. You're like little babies. And you're just walling around in your poop and your pee. Somebody else has to change your diaper and take care of you because you're not growing. When that doesn't happen for a human being, what do we call those people? Retarded. That's what the name means. It's because there's retardation. They're not growing naturally. Listen to me. There's a lot of retarded Christians in this room. Everywhere. Not just in this room. Probably less here than ever other places. But it's because we don't grow spiritually. We're so busy being entertained and distracted with everything in this world, with our jobs and our careers and our families and our kids and all the things that distract us, that we don't focus on the grace of God. We don't grow in the knowledge of Christ. We're not making disciples. We're being discipled. And we don't want to grow. We'd rather be entertained. And it's not healthy for us. We need to grow in our faith. I mean, what would you think if Randy was, how old are you, Randy, 50? 50 years old, walking around in her diaper. Think about that. Like, he couldn't take care of their feet. That would be ridiculous. But there are spiritual people here who you've been saved 20, 30 years maybe. And you're emotionally like a child. You're spiritually like a child. You're always worried. Should you be worried as a believer? Not according to my Bible. Jesus says, worry about nothing. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Should you be walking around, oh man, I don't know what's going to happen, God? No. It's all in his hands. You trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And he will direct your path. But we're immature spiritually and you have to accept that. And then start growing. Say, wait a minute, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be a believer who's been a believer for 20 or 30 years and not growing in my faith. Do something about it. That's your choice. You can sit back and blame everybody else for why you're not growing spiritually. Or you can get hungry for God. Get serious about God. Say, God, I want to grow in your grace. I want to grow in your knowledge. Transform me. Change me. Jesus is in the life-changing business. That's what he's about. And you have free will. You have to make a choice. Say, I want to respond, God, to your grace. I have responsibility as a believer to follow you, to lean on you, to learn from you. When he says greater works than these he will do because I'm going to the Father, it means that he will empower us. And he's not talking about miracle signs. He's talking about the miracle of a changed life. Look, I wish I was more advanced in my faith than I am. Every day, it haunts me. For the years I miss, for the weeks I miss, for the days that I don't seek God. Because I want to be more, and I want to be closer. And I want to know that when I'm on my knees praying that God is hearing my prayers and that he's moving in power. I want that because that's what he wants from me. And because he has died for me, I want to give it all back to him. I want to love him and live for him. But I can't change where I am. I know where I am spiritually and I can't change my past. But I can learn from it. And I can look forward to the future and start walking with him greater today than I did yesterday. I can seek him more today than I did yesterday. Because every moment, every opportunity is a new opportunity. And the Bible says, seize the opportunities because the days are evil. Make the most of every opportunity. Look for the time to seek him. Now when it comes to his work, what his work is really about is twofold. He said in Luke 19, verse 10, he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The first part of the work of God, the work that Jesus wants us to carry out, is proclaiming the gospel. That's our first job, is to proclaim the gospel. Jesus came to empower us to proclaim the gospel. How many times did you proclaim the gospel this week? Did you talk to somebody about Jesus and his death, his burial, his resurrection? The reality that Jesus died so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could be free. That's our job. He said, I'm shy, I can't do it. Learn how. Learn how to talk to people. Open your mouth and God will give you the words. Look for opportunities to transform conversations into spiritual conversations. People love to talk football, right? Right? We love to talk about football. You just mention Ohio State and everybody's like, yeah! Yesterday though, they were like, oh man. I know I was. I was like, wow, what happened to those guys? But I didn't know, thanks Nick, that they were facing the number one offense in the, I didn't know that. I thought, man, the Hoosiers are a no-name team. But it doesn't matter, right? People can talk football. Why can't we turn those conversations into spiritual conversations? Look for opportunities to change the conversations, to help people understand, look, Jesus is the only way. I mean, don't you care about the people you know? If you really care, you got to ask yourself, do I care enough to share the gospel? Because a lot of people don't know that Jesus is the only way. A lot of people don't know that Jesus died for their sins. A lot of people just think Jesus was a good man. He came to earth. He lived. He died. You know, history talks about him. We celebrate Christmas. Yay. But they don't really understand the magnitude of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Jesus himself told his disciples as he was departing from this world, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, teaching them to follow my ways and my truth and my life. Look, we are charged with two things. We call this the Great Commission. We're charged to go. And what are we going for? We're going to preach the gospel. First charge, go. Second charge, make disciples. You go, you preach the gospel, you share the truth with people, and then when they understand it and they receive it and they say, wow, that makes sense to me. Jesus died for me. Jesus is God. Jesus reconciled me back to the Father. Then you pour your life out to them, teaching them the scriptures, showing them how to live a Christ-like life. That's called discipleship. You pour yourself into somebody and you help them to grow in their faith. And when they're worried, you pray and you talk to them. And you say, look, I know you're struggling right now, but it's okay. Because one day you'll be bound. One day you're going to get past this and you won't worry about this anymore. It's okay. Because you're growing in your faith. And as you grow, you're going to have trials and you're going to have hard times and you're going to learn through those and you're going to work through those and you're going to grow in your faith. And that's what God wants from us. Look, Jesus said this to his disciples and they didn't understand what was going on and they were freaking out. But Peter got up for the first time, Acts chapter 2, and he preached his first message with thousands of people there. And 3,000 people came to Christ. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. He had never preached in a day in his life. And he got up and said, let me tell you about this Jesus, the one that you just crucified. And then you know what he did after that? If you read verse 42 and verse 43 and verse 44 and verse 45, they poured their lives into these new believers. They preached the gospel and they poured their lives into them. Are you pouring your life into somebody? And are you preaching the gospel? Because I'm just going to tell you like it is. If you're not doing that, you are disobedient. You're not following the Great Commission. You're not following what Jesus wants for you. You got to think about it. Because that's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. He wants us to pour our lives into other believers that are less mature than we are and help them grow. And he wants us to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with the people that we know, with the people that he brings into our world. I'm going to close this section with this last part here where Jesus gives them another promise. Now, he gave them one promise. If I go away, I'm going to do what? I'm going to come back. And now he gives them another promise that has been taken out of context for so long, I don't even know how long. But I know since the early 1900s, this verse has been misused and abused. It says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, out of context, this is a name it and claim it verse. If I pray in the name of Jesus, do you know why we even pray in the name of Jesus? Lord, bless this time together as a church in the name of Jesus. In your name we pray. Do you even know why? Because he's our leader. We're doing his work. We're making his biddings in your name means in your character, in your way, for your will. It's not about pray whatever you want. Oh, I want a new Cadillac. God, please bring me a new Cadillac. Oh, I forgot. In Jesus' name. Where's the Cadillac? You know, you're looking out there. Where's it at? Oh, I didn't get it. I guess I didn't pray hard enough. Look, this is not a name it and claim it. This is not a magical formula for prayer. John expounds his teaching because obviously there must have been some confusion even then about what he really meant. So he says in 1 John, right after he said in verse 13, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you might know that you have eternal life. Then he comes to verse 14 and 15 and he says, and this is the confidence. Why? Because you know you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we will have the request that we have asked of him. When you pray in his name, it means that you're coming in his character, that you're coming in his will, for his glory, for his work. It's not about you getting what you want. The world doesn't revolve around you. It doesn't revolve around me. It's all about him. Colossians 1:16 says he holds the whole world together. Nothing would even be here if it wasn't for Jesus. He sustains us and he keeps it going. And right now, he's called us and he's given us a task and a job to do. And I know most of you are hard workers and you do your job seriously. You go to work every day, you put your time in, and you work hard at your job. And that is commendable because every believer should work hard. We should work as unto the Lord. And while you're at work, you should give it everything you got. And that is commendable and it's good. But we have another job to do. Not just our physical job, we have a spiritual job to do. And that job is to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, and then to pour our lives into other believers to help them to grow so that we don't have a bunch of retarded Christians running around or immature Christians or whatever you want to call them. We need mature believers who can teach the truth and grow in grace. And that's what we're trying to do here. I think this church is a good church. I think people are growing here and people are learning here and people are surrendering here. And I think here, more than most churches, people really want Jesus. Because you wouldn't keep coming back listening to me speak the truth if you didn't. So I'm thankful that you're here, and that's my prayers, that you will grow in the grace and knowledge that Jesus gives us, so that you will grow in maturity, and that you will make disciples, and that you will preach the gospel, and that you won't be 20 years into your faith and still acting like you're a two-year-old spiritually. You ever watch a two-year-old? When they don't get their way, what do? Man, they start pounding their feet, and they cry, and they throw these temper tantrums. That's what we do spiritually when God doesn't give us what we want. We're like, God, come on. It's not what I wanted for Christmas. I wanted the red bike, not the blue one. God doesn't want us to live like that. And I know you don't want to live like that. Be reasonable. Understand God's ways are the best ways, and His will is always good. He's given us hope. Man, aren't you glad? Man, I am so thankful that I'm forgiven. That all my sins have been washed away. Every sin that I've ever committed, gone. And that one day when I stand before Jesus, He's going to look at me and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He's pleased because of what Jesus has done through me. Not even about me. It's about what Jesus has done. He's washed all my sins away, so I am holy and righteous in His sight. And I understand that I am growing in my knowledge of who He is. And that means relationally. And that's what He wants us to do, right? To grow. And I've seen many of you in this church grow and grow and grow. But some of you are stagnant. You got complacent. You got distracted. And it's easy to happen. It's really easy to get distracted and to start focusing on other things. So today we're going to take communion. And this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Is that I want to ask you to come up and take these things back to your seat. And then I'm going to ask you to get real with God. And just to ask Him, God, what areas of my life do I need to let go of? Because sometimes you have to say no in order to say yes. God, what areas of my life do I need to lay down? What am I struggling with that I'm holding on to that I need to surrender? Just allow Him to examine your heart as we celebrate what He's done for us.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.